Father, as we look at your word, I pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I pray that as we close out the book of Philippians, that we would live by the truth that we have learned in the letter, that it would be a part of us. We thank you, God, for these graduates. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we see your faithfulness. And Lord, it's sobering to think about how much time has elapsed. But we're so grateful to see how they have grown and matured. And we pray for them, Lord, as they go on to new things. And we pray they would go in your grace and peace. And we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is really crazy that we've got a graduate class from the first group of people that were in our church. And man, when was that? 2007. And yeah, I remember that well. I remember that the initial four, we had a lot come in quickly to add to that group, but the initial four, I mean, they were bed babies when we got rolling. And man, I tell you, there's things that happen. And those that are older than me, I know you can say, like my dad used to say, just put your seatbelt on. You ain't seen nothing yet. But isn't it crazy how there's certain things that happen along the way that really make you realize how time is flying? And today is one of them. And man, I can't be more proud of these graduates. And man, we love them. And I get a chance to speak to you today at the baccalaureate service. So you're getting me twice today. But I'm honored to be able to do that. And so I will save my focal points of application to you then. But I pray this would be very relevant and applicable to you this morning. Thank you for your prayers while I was gone in Romania. It was a great trip. We had two conferences, one with Eastern European pastors in Northern Romania. And it was really funny. They're the cutest and the most wonderful people. I was the tallest there. I mean, it shocks you maybe. But a lot of these pastors are little bitty Eastern Europeans, and they have the biggest hearts. And they got the biggest kick out of they could even tell in Romanian that I had a Southern English accent. So it's pretty amazing. But so pace is a greeting in Romanian. It means peace. It's a common greeting. All I know in Romanian, basically, they say da, da, da for yes, yes, yes. I mean, they're always saying da, 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 da. And it means yes, 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 yes. I know that. And I know pace. And then Christos enviat means Christ is risen. And I finally learned that adevărat enviat means he is risen indeed. So they would always say, so you get into this situation where I've got to learn a little bit of Romanian, but you see him and I'd always either smile and say, pace, or I'd say, Christos enviat. And if they'd say Christos enviat to me, I would just smile because I didn't know how to say anything back. And I finally learned adevărat enviat. And when I said that, they loved it. It was hilarious. They got fired up. But It was really neat. We were in northern Romania, and then we did a second conference at a church in Bucharest over the weekend on the second part of the week. And man, it was neat and encouraging to see how the Lord used it. Thank you for your prayers. I was in the book of Colossians, and I think while I was there, I think I figured it up. I preached 13 hours while I was there. And the book of Colossians is fresh on my mind. So if I start preaching out of Colossians on the close of Philippians, they're very similar. But I'm so glad to be back with you. Today, I want to look at a message as we close out this book, a farewell of abundant grace. A farewell of abundant grace. And what a letter this has been. We're going to read verse 21, 22, 23 as we close out the letter of Philippians. And look what he says. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And what we're going to do as we close out this letter is we're going to see God's grace reflected in three ways. God's grace reflected in three ways. We're going to see it reflected in his greetings. We're going to see it reflected in a remarkable surprise. And we're going to see it reflected in his closing words. His greetings, a remarkable surprise, and his closing words. He starts out, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." There's a greeting of Christian love that only the brethren can understand. It is the greeting of those who've experienced grace and peace. It's a greeting of common bond. The one thing that I wish, and many of you have experienced it because you've had the chance to be away and around other believers in the world, but there's a greeting that takes place in the body of Christ that if you haven't experienced it, I wish you could, where you don't know people, you don't speak their language, but you can't explain the bond that you have because of the Holy Spirit of God. And what binds you together is the commonality of the grace and the peace experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a bond. It's a greeting. It's a greeting of those saved by grace. It's a greeting of commonality that only God can give in Jesus. And that bond gives you a familial type response and feeling. And Paul says, greet every saint. You know, the word saints probably fresh on your minds, maybe with all of the announcements of the new Pope from Chicago nonetheless. But in the Roman Catholic world, in order to achieve sainthood, you achieve it after you die. Pope Francis passed away, and now over the next 5 years, the Catholic Church will decide whether or not he merits the title of sainthood. But what we learn in the scripture is that we are saints not because of things that we do as a Christian, not because of miraculous deeds we perform, or not because of ways in which people look at our lives. We're saints because of our unique fellowship with Jesus Christ. We're saints because of this thing called union with Christ. We're saints because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. And the word means that, so today, if you're a believer, you may not feel like a saint. You may not even be acting like a saint, but the word is not a designation of your lifestyle. It's a designation of the fact that you've been chosen and you're set apart. You're set apart. We've been called and set apart to live. Anne's been out of town, and she's coming back in today, and we had a panic moment last night when we looked around and saw the house, and Abigail made us aware of it, and basically was like, look, y'all, this isn't going to cut it. We're going to have to do some work, so I panicked, and I was like, if my 13-year-old realizes it, I'm 51. I should get with the program. And we started cleaning, and immediately people were going everywhere. People started getting sick once we started making them clean. And Will developed some type of disease right after but we got out there and we were moving around, and you know, you get into the dishes, and I'm talking about a lot of dishes, y'all. And I'm talking about, have you ever looked at the dishes in the sink, and you don't even know where to begin? And you think, you know what, I'll come back later and come up with a plan. But you start separating those dishes, right? You separate the clean from the dirty. I want you to think about it. Sanctification is twofold. It's not just that you grow as you're Christian, but sanctification is the idea that when you become a believer by grace through faith, you're set apart. You're set apart for God's use. And Paul used that language at the beginning of the letter. You remember how he talked? He says, Paul, at the beginning, he said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And that's how he started. And I want to encourage you, graduates, you'll never live different until you begin to realize how God has set you apart by grace through faith. But then and only then will you go, wait a minute, now what are the ramifications as I go to a new group of friends, to I go to a new location? You got to live as one who realizes and recognizes you're set apart. You're set apart by God. And this is what's fun, because those who are set apart are called to live holy. It's the idea that you are to be who you are. Be who God's made you. Live out of the reality of his grace in your life, and now live separate. And so Paul, as he closes this letter, he says it again. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And then he says something that, again, is such a sweet, endearing way of putting it. The brothers who are with me greet you. Now, who in the world is he talking about? You remember when we went through chapter 2 that we saw not only the supreme example of Christ as the way in which we're to live, servants of others, but we saw the example of a man named Timothy. You remember back in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. I think he's talking about Timothy. But down in verse 25, he mentions another one. And he says in verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my needs. So Paul is covering the whole perspective here. And then he says, the brothers who are with me greet you. And then he says, all the saints greet you, all of them. But don't go further than what we read there in verse 21. Notice again, what is that? What is the common bond of every saint? What is the common bond of the brothers? And what is the common bond of this other group he speaks of? All the saints greet you. The common bond is that they are in Christ Jesus. That phrase has really become influential in my own life, of just realizing the repetitive nature that it's used in the Bible. And once you see it, I remember there's this moment, graduates, if the Lord wills and you ever experience a minivan in your future, it's a shocking moment where you go from cool cars to being excited about seats that pop down in the back. But once we got that minivan, and I was a new dad, I started seeing minivans everywhere. And I had a blue Dodge Caravan, and I'd see blue Dodge Caravans everywhere I went. Have you ever had that happen with a vehicle that you bought? Where all of a sudden you go, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one. And it's sort of like the language of union in the Bible. Once you see it, you can't go backwards. You see it everywhere. And we've seen it in Philippians. I mean, you could jot some of these down, 1:1, to all the saints in Christ. He speaks about it in 1:21, infers it, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He speaks in chapter 1, verse 26, you're boasting in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1, since there's encouragement in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, glory in Christ. 3:3, same thing, chapters 3, verse 8 and 9, to be found in him. And this is the language that he uses throughout this letter, and it's the language that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the language of union, and it explains so many different realities. But not only do we see his greetings, we see a remarkable surprise. Isn't it interesting that union with Christ makes us family, and it, as one man said, transcends social and political divisions. It's what brings us together, brings people and makes them family. We see not only grace reflected in his greetings, we see grace reflected in a remarkable surprise. Now, this is maybe my favorite verse in the letter. You'd think that that's an odd thing to say. It's the second to last verse. But look at verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now you say, why in the world would that get you excited? Well, think about what is going on here. Paul is in a Roman prison. And to go backwards here to understand what's happening, remember what he said in chapter 1? He said, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The power of the gospel, the power of a simple message that takes root in people's hearts and transforms their life. I heard a testimony. It was a book I was reading a while back, and it involved the testimony of the author. And the author was speaking about being in college and getting invited to a college Bible study. And he's talking about how awkward it felt. He was in a room with all these people with their Bibles, and they had notebooks and pens. And he's like, man, get me out of here. This is great. I thought this was going to be a good chance to hang out with some people, but this is a little uncomfortable. And they were going through and talking about the Bible, and he was sitting there, and he didn't, you know, he thought Job was Job. He didn't know how to pronounce anything. He was scared to talk, to be humiliated. And he left, and he had a sense of like, well, that was interesting. Well, then a guy in the group was trying to be evangelistic. He was with a campus ministry. He was with like Crew or Campus Crusade. And he was going to call him up and say, hey, man, let's go get coffee. Let's go get lunch. And he was like, all right, that'll be a little bit less awkward. And he goes with this guy, and they're sitting there eating. And the guy didn't have a real eloquent approach. He wasn't like, you know, it wasn't evangelism 101 where you just sort of like look for opportunities. He stopped right after eating the meal, and he looked down and said, all right. And he started reading something to him. But bless his heart, the kid was like wanting to be a follower of Christ, and he wanted to be a faithful evangelist. And guess what happened? God took probably one of the most awkward gospel presentations you could ever imagine, and the author of the book was strangely moved. And the author of the book trusted in Jesus Christ. Not through the power of the presentation, not through the eloquence of the speaker, but because the power of the gospel transforms. And I think about that same story when I think about the imperial guard. What was the situation Paul was dealing with while he was under house arrest? In Acts 28, we learn about it. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, can you imagine under the providence of God being the soldier who got assigned to this man? A lot of house arrest people in Rome, but not many Pauls under house arrest. And the soldier guarded him. And guess what happened at the end of the letter or at the end of the book of Acts? He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. People were coming to him. This would have been like Timothy would have had access. Epaphroditus would have had access. A guy in the book of Colossians named Epaphras ended up in prison also. He would have had access. But guess who would have had a front row view and a front row ear to all the conversations about the power of the gospel of Jesus? The imperial guard. God works in strange ways, doesn't he? And now, as a result of the grace of Christ, even through unfavorable circumstances, I wonder what circumstances you're going through right now that you just don't want. You do anything to change them. We learn from the Apostle Paul that often our most difficult circumstances becomes platforms for the gospel of Christ. And Paul in a jail cell is able to magnify Christ in such a way that baffles human wisdom. And so now, as a result of the power of the grace of God and the power of the gospel, he now sends greetings, especially those of Caesar's household. There were people within Caesar's household who had been transformed by the gospel of Christ. And now they once could be considered on the outside as the enemy. Now they're part of this greeting. They're part of the family. Why? Because union with Christ breaks down all socio-political divides. They're part of the family. And Paul says, they send you greetings. I think about this when we think about the reality of how are we to live. You know, when we think about our opportunities that God gives us, Paul obviously was an apostle, but Paul had a unique opportunity to share the gospel with the imperial guard like nobody else in the church. He was in prison. And I think about a church, you know, I think about the different gifts that are represented in the body of Christ. God gifts us differently. And we see Christ as the head of the body. But just like all the different body parts have different functions, we see God gifts us all differently for his glory. And you know what? I started thinking about, the reality of when we think about how the church is to live. You know, that's just hard, isn't it? He says in Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It made me think, some people, when they think of what is our goal, some people, you know, they primarily focus on evangelism and they focus on local ministry, and it's biblical. We're called to it. Some people only want to think about the world. They want to think about unreached people groups. They want to think about other things. But I want you to see something here so you'll understand my heart. It's not just local and it's not just the world. It's both. We take the gospel to the unreached because there's no churches. But where the church exists, you know where the primary way that God has used churches over the church history to impact culture? As believers grow up in Christ, they're called to be light and proclamations wherever God has placed them. You see, you start thinking about this. You remember Paul, even as he's in the same prison writing the book of Colossians. Now, wouldn't it be fun to look at the chronology of when people think Colossians was written and all this stuff? But notice his heartbeat. He's in prison and he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And notice what he says next. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And don't you see how Philippians 4:22 is an exclamation point, how God was opening doors for Paul? But here's the exciting thing. The exciting thing is that God is the same God who opens up doors for us. If we had the technology, it'd be pretty impressive if I could pull this off. But if we had a map of Scottsboro, we got people all over the county, right? People, some people drive an amazing amount of time to get here. Some people are right down the street. What if we started looking at a map and we started thinking about all the different contacts and connections that you have that I don't have? People that you work with on a daily basis that don't know Christ. People that are friends of yours because of the common relationships your children have on teams or in the band or in a club or whatever. And what we begin to see is the way that we're called to live. And it's easy, isn't it? I know that while I've been a pastor for 18 years now, I've been in church ministry work for about 20, 26 or 27, somewhere in there. But you know what? It's easy to forget, isn't it? It's easy to get into a rhythm of going to church and losing sight of the call on our lives as saints. To live praying for opportunities for the word, being who we are in Christ, and looking for opportunities to boldly proclaim the gospel to the friendships, to the family members, to the acquaintances, to the neighbors, to the teammates that we have in our lives. And Paul's a wonderful example of how the gospel reach works in providential locations. God put him in a prison in Rome, but in that prison in Rome gave him contacts for the gospel advancement of grace. And so I pray that we would all be challenged, because if we started thinking about it, it could get exciting. I told you about that crazy pyramid scheme I was involved in college. It was wild. It was the dumbest thing I've ever done, maybe. And we had everybody at the college I was attending in part of this pyramid scheme. We even got a faculty member. We were that was scary when a faculty member came part of the pyramid. But you know what? We started getting excited when we look at that pyramid, and they'd be like, hey, you get two right here under you. They get two under you. They get two under them. Two here, two here, two here, two here. And we started seeing checks flowing in like a river. But you know what? When we look at it through the lens of the gospel, think about, by the grace of God, if he opens up doors for his word, how gospel advancement could go forth if we started praying about the context that he's put us in. Different context. You've got a reach that nobody else has in this room. You're in places that nobody else is familiar with. But by the grace of God, the God who opens up doors in Rome, opens up doors in Jackson County and around the world. So we see a remarkable surprise. But we see this grace reflected in another way, his closing remarks. I love this. If you don't understand the language and you don't understand the theology, it almost, you know, like when you see somebody, there were people in college, that now that I'm thinking about college, that I really liked, but the only thing I ever said to them in college was every day I passed them on the way to a class and they passed me on the way back from a class, and I genuinely liked them. And I would say, what's going on, man? And we had one guy, he was always hilarious. He'd say something funny to me, and every day we had the most basic lingo. It was me coming, him going, same words every day. And a lot of people, I'm convinced, think of this the same way. They think this is the apostolic lingo to close out your letters. This is nothing more than a good old sincerely. But this is so much more. This is the beauty and the miracle and the transformation of Christ. The miracle that now sinners alienated from God, outside of hope, outside of peace, have come to experience in Jesus Christ real life. And now, because of the life and the union they have with Jesus, there's grace upon grace. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And I want you to think about that grace. That grace is what we read about in John. For from his fullness we have all received, and look what he says, grace upon grace. It's used in a tense there. It's like waves on, you ever just sit there at the ocean and watch wave hit, wave hit, wave hit, wave hit. You could do it all day. And you could count into the thousands, couldn't you? That's the same picture of the transforming grace of Jesus in our day-to-day lives. We live in the sphere of grace. Why? We're in Christ, and he's in us. His resurrection life now enables us, now provides peace, now provides grace. Grace to live. Grace to operate, grace to obey, grace to be hopeful, grace to be a light, grace to grow, grace to repent, grace to change, grace to be disciplined, grace to be meek, grace to be kind. You could go on and on. We could come up with a great list. that you can be sure of this grace if you are in Christ. Because you are in him and he is in you. I flew into Frankfurt both ways, went from Huntsville to D.C., D.C. to, I barely made that connection in D.C. I was moving as well as you can with a bad Achilles. And I got to Frankfurt. And you know what's weird about European airports? Lowell knows this better than anybody in the room. But like you get to Frankfurt and it's almost like a mini highway, the runways. Like in America, you board the plane right from the concourse. But in Europe, you get on all these trains and buses and you're riding around. I was like, man, this is like a little highway. There's cars going everywhere on the runway and you pass these gigantic planes. And I was looking it up. I mean, the Airbuses, the 747s. I was like, how big is that thing? It was like, I looked it up. The length of the plane was 87 yards. The width of the plane with its span was wider than it was long. It was about 90 yards. The total square footage on that thing was 5,900 square feet. It's like taking off in a mansion. And you know, like imagine right now if we started moving and you looked outside, you're like, wait a minute, we're on Broad Street now. And this thing started feeling wheels go down and this building took off. That's what it's like. But I want you to think of something. I want you to imagine on that runway, there's two Airbus 747s, double deckers. And I want you to imagine one of them is a plane we're going to call Adam. And another one of those Airbuses on the runway in Frankfurt is a huge plane, and we're going to call it Christ. That's sort of a picture of humanity. You're either on one plane or the other. You're either in the plane of Adam or you're in the plane of Christ. But here's the thing. You know, when you fly on a plane, whatever happens to the plane happens to you. You ever notice that? If the plane doesn't get there, stinks, but I don't get there either. If the plane goes down, whatever consequences happen to the plane happen to me. If the plane makes it there safely, I bear the fruit of that safe arrival. If you're in Adam, if you haven't trusted in Christ, you bear the consequences of Adam. You're up under the guilt and the condemnation that Adam incurred. You're under that. It's who you are. It's your life. You are in that plane, so to speak. But if you're in Christ by grace through faith, you now are found in him and the freedom that he secured at the cross is now yours. The safe arrival of that plane now becomes yours. The resurrection that Christ obtained now becomes yours. All the benefits that he accomplished, all the benefits he secured are now yours. You are now in him. This morning, are you in Adam? Are you in Christ? I didn't ask you if you profess to be a Christian. Are you in Adam? Are you in Christ? If you're in Adam, you bear that. But you know what? If you're in Christ, the great news of the Christian life is that there is grace upon grace available to you because God now looks at you favorably because when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ in your account. You've been declared righteous because of now this union you have with Christ. And there's grace for you. There's grace. I heard the other illustration. It's like if I think Warren Buffett just retired. He's a wealthy guy. If Warren, you know, like right now, graduates, you got a lot of people giving you stuff, man. Hey, enjoy it. Go for it. If Warren Buffett called you up and said, hey, I heard about your graduation. I'd like to meet with you. Make sure you have that meeting. And if you're sitting down with Warren Buffett and he says, hey, man, hey, I'd like to make sure you get your name on my checking account. Man, I would be writing checks before I left. You see, if your name's on Warren Buffett's checking account, you have access to his resources. If you're in Jesus Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in him. All spiritual blessings. And Paul has been given this to us. And just in our last couple minutes, I'm going to go quick. You have grace to experience Christ as your life. Philippians 1:21 said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And it was that reality that gave him the freedom not to be bitter at the circumstances he was dealing with. It gave him freedom to trust in God, who was advancing his program in the world, even while he was in unfavorable circumstances. But this grace extends in more ways. It gives you grace to experience Christ as your attitude. You remember we learned, have this mind among yourselves, which is what? Yours. And where is it located? In Christ. But guess what? He's in you, and you're in him. And now his grace transforms the way you once dealt with people. You now have grace to treat others selflessly. But what else? You now have grace to experience Christ as your righteousness. You remember what he said? This was the critical place of his conversion. And be found in him. Notice again the language of union. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Without assurance of justification, I'm convinced you live your life religiously trying to earn something. You don't know if you're in or out. Your acceptance before God is based off of current events. How'd you do in the last 5 days? If you did good, you feel better about your condition before God. But what if you blew it? What if you honked at somebody way too long that's legal? You enjoyed the honk. You were just a jerk in traffic. And what if your thought life has been awful? What if you did this? And what if you did this? And you come to church and you're thinking, you know what? I need to get a little bit more right with God so I can leave a little bit more assured. If you don't have confidence that you've been declared righteous before God through the work of Jesus Christ, the way you live your life is out of a works-based righteousness program. You seek to find acceptance before God based on how you live and how he accepts you. But Paul said, man, I don't want a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. But what righteousness did he want? That which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. But finally, you have grace to experience Christ as your strength. And remember right before that famous passage in Philippians 4:13, Paul is speaking about contentment. How do you become content in a world where circumstances change? How do you become content when people have more than you do? How do you become content when life isn't just rocking along the way you hoped? Because of union in Christ. And here, look what he says. I can do all things. How? Through him who strengthens me. So we close out today. A farewell of abundant grace. Grace reflected in three ways. His greetings. A remarkable surprise. His closing remarks. So graduates, my prayer for you is that if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you grow in understanding of what it means to be a Christian, and you live from that reality. And if any of you have never trusted Christ, I pray you would see that righteousness comes not from keeping the law and through doing religious things. righteousness is a gift to be received by faith. And the most unlikely of people, because of grace, are now canceled.